Well, dear congregation, I would invite you now once again to turn to that portion of God's word that I read to you in your hearing there, 2 Corinthians and the third chapter. We arrive in verse 1 of chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians this evening, and I just read the first three verses, which, God willing, we'll be considering this evening. This is a very tremendously wonderful and insightful passage of God's word, as indeed every passage of God's word is. But we are struck, I trust, with many things here concerning not only what Paul has to say about the Corinthians, but what he has to say about the Old Testament and things being revealed in Christ, the things of the letter, the things of the law, the things of the Spirit. And we pray that the Spirit of God might rest and reside upon us here now as we consider verses 1 to 3 this evening. Let us hear what Paul says once again. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. Amen. Well, may the Lord help us. There's so much to unpack just in these three verses. Let me just say a few things, first of all, by way of introduction as we come once again, as we continue to make our way through. It's always important to consider the time, the setting, and the circumstances in which these things are written. As we have seen in past sermons, the Apostle Paul, particularly here now in this second epistle to the Corinthians, actually it is his third, because we know that prior to 1 Corinthians there was an epistle, but it was more of a personal nature, and he refers to that in 1 Corinthians 5. And God has not meant for that to be kept on record for us. And that was something that was very personal and had to be dealt with. But these things here will pertain to all the churches, that we must learn from them. So we have 1 and 2 Corinthians on record. The Holy Spirit has been pleased to preserve these things. Now here in 2 Corinthians, the apostle is particularly at great pains to make very clear his apostleship to this church, because there were those at this church who had crept in unawares. After he ministered there for a span of some 18 months, you know that trouble arose in the church at Corinth, and Paul had to write that next epistle, and then 1 Corinthians. As I said, there was a prior epistle to that. And Paul had to deal with serious problems, if you remember, in that first epistle. There was terrible adultery that was taking place at the church. Furthermore, there were people taking one another, church members, taking one another to the law courts. There was also the complete defiling of the Lord's table by that man who should never have been even of a church member, because he was practicing adultery of the worst kind, incestuous, even with his father's wife, probably his stepmother. And there were all kinds of other things. There wasn't brotherly love being exercised at the church. All sorts of things were taking place at that occasion when Paul had to write, after hearing of the trouble there at Corinth, after a delegation of men came with a letter in which Paul responded to in 1 Corinthians. Now those men had crept in unawares, and they still remained. The church now has, as we saw last week, repented of its many sins. They had dealt with that man who had been committing that adultery. That had been dealt with. And Paul, remember last week we saw it, 2 Corinthians 7, just turn there briefly with me. He speaks of how wonderfully they dealt with sin in the church. They corrected that man, and then there was godly sorrow in that man's life. And even in the church there was sorrow, because they were also partly guilty in that sin, because they did not reprove it, they did not correct it. And then Paul says in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 7, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance." And you see, there's a difference between being sorry and repentance. Repentance is actually a turning. The word metanoia is a turn of the mind, a heart. "For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." And we can even maybe think of Judas, who ended up hanging himself. If you want to take it to the extremity, he was sorrowful, and he went away and he hung himself, but he never repented to God. And then verse 11, "For behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort," this is the church, "what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all these things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter." So he truly commends them, doesn't he, for their godly sorrow, for their repentance. And this is wonderful. Now, while they turned from their pride in their sin, and that's really what is at the heart of all sin, pride. They were priding themselves on their preachers, weren't they? They were priding themselves on their gifts and what other people were gifted with. And so while they turned from their pride in their sin and their accommodation of this man's sin, there was still a lurking danger in this church. And what is that lurking danger? Well, he warns them, if you turn to chapter 11, verse 13. There were those, as I said, who had crept in unawares, who were false apostles, deceitful workers, false teachers. They were still there. It says, "Therefore, such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." They look like the real deal. But really, if these men who were still there, claiming to be apostles, claiming to be teachers, if they were real, they would have corrected this church surely in its sin. If they were really shepherds, the Lord's shepherds, they would have picked up on the sin that was going on. They would have seen the abomination there at the Lord's table. They would have seen and spoken up when they saw church members taking one another to the courts, when there was so much pride as well. But they are false. And Paul, out of deep love and concern now for the Corinthians, and if you turn to chapter 12, and out of necessity, what does he do? Well, I'm sort of giving you a look into what we will be looking at, God willing. What does he do in chapter 12, verse 11? "Out of necessity, but with much reluctance," I must add, he reminds them of the proofs of his apostleship. And he says, look at verse 11, "I am become a fool in glorying." Now, he was not glorying in and of himself, but what he does in the verses that follow, as I will read, is he sets forth his apostolic credentials, the things that validated that he was a true apostle. Notice, "I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me." In other words, he is now having to set forth exactly the proof of his apostleship. He didn't want to do this. He's doing it reluctantly. "For I ought to have been commended of you." Notice, "For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles." And maybe you can think of Peter and James and John. Though I be nothing. He says, I don't come behind in any of the gifts. Although I'm nothing in and of myself, I don't come behind the other apostles. You see how he's saying, look, I am genuinely an apostle. And he didn't want to have to say this because Paul never wanted to boast in himself. And then he says, verse 12, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs, and in wonders, and in mighty deeds. You see, they saw his life, not only his life, but they saw the power of an apostle. He was able to do things that only apostles could do. Not only the godliness of his life, but he had peculiar and particular gifts that were only true of an apostle. That's why he said, surely the signs of an apostle were wrought among you. Now this shows up the sham of so-called apostles today, who are mere charlatans and who fleece men for their money. It's wrong, isn't it? Now, you see, although the church repented here, and this is a lesson, they had not fully humbled themselves and embraced Paul as the one whom the Lord had chosen to be an apostle. They were still welcoming these false teachers. They had not acknowledged the Apostle Paul to be their father in the faith. They were still, you see, not rejecting these false teachers. That's what's at fault here. And what Paul does in chapter 3 and henceforth is he is seeking here to make very clear his apostolic authority. Now, as I said, if those men were truly true apostles, these false teachers, they would have admonished the church. They would have warned the church. They would have brought in church discipline for those numerous sins that were being carried out, those sins that were so prevalent there at Corinth, glaring sins that were just festering and the church was rotting, but nothing was being done. Those sins should never have been tolerated. And really, Paul has shown them up for what they are, but they should have been ousted by now. And this is a great sin. Now, it's important that as we see, Paul is truly an apostle. And what he does as a scribe is he presents the word of God. Remember the Lord Jesus, if you turn just quickly to Matthew 16 and look at verse 11, the Lord Jesus warned about false teachers, didn't he? Remember, he had just fed the thousands, and then afterwards he asks about the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And he says in verse 11 of Matthew 16, how is it that you do not understand that I spake it not of you concerning bread? Because you remember he asked how many baskets were left and so on. That ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And that's the same problem here. The doctrine of these false teachers was all wrong. They didn't care about sin. Sin, to them, was not a problem. They overlooked it. The false teachers, they swept sin under the carpet. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, remember, they tithed, but they neglected the weightier matters of the law, love, faithfulness to God, and so on. And that's how it is here again. Where there is a true minister, he'll be concerned for the holiness and the sanctification of the flock. Now, although they have addressed much, as I've said, they've repented, yet they haven't confronted this false teaching. Now, what Paul has to do is he has to begin with what is most important. Who has commissioned the Apostle Paul to the apostleship. It wasn't a church. It wasn't Peter, but it was the Lord Jesus himself. To be an apostle, you had to be commissioned directly by the Lord. And you had to be an eyewitness of his resurrection. And of course, Christ was the one who called the Apostle Paul. Now, firstly, by way of application, let me say, following what I've just said, with regards to these false teachers, this is an important and solemn reminder, isn't it? When you think of how this church here continued to allow these false teachers, although they had repented of their sin, although they saw it was wrong, but it's a warning, surely, a solemn reminder that Christians can often listen to and receive faithful ministry, but at the same time accommodate what is wrong and accommodate sin in the church. It seems a great inconsistency, but it happened at Corinth. These false teachers were still there, and they didn't oust them out. They didn't correct them. They didn't get to the root of the problem. And this is the root of the problem. Of course, they were part of the problem, but they didn't deal with the false teachers. It's the fear of man again, isn't it, which brings a snare. And so that's the first point of application this evening. Secondly, tonight, what we will see is that one of Paul's first proofs, and that he and others, when he says, we commend ourselves, he's here speaking about himself as an apostle. He's not defending himself as a minister, but as an apostle who was also a missionary, but is, as we read in Ephesians 2, verse 20, the church of Jesus Christ is built upon the apostles and the prophets, and Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Is what he is going to do now is he is in verses 1 to 3, he is going to show us how, and we need to really unpack verse 1, how they are his letter. Now, what we will glean once again, and let's not forget this, Paul was originally commissioned, if you remember, by the Lord, to do what? To be an apostle. But then he was commissioned, wasn't he? That's Acts chapter 9. But then he was commissioned by the church at Antioch alongside with Barnabas to minister the word. So he was first commissioned as an apostle. And then he was commissioned to go out and to preach by the church at Antioch and to be a missionary. But all of this was questioned by some here at Corinth who opposed him, and particularly they opposed his apostleship and the authority by which he spoke. And I want us to see at least five things here this evening in verses 1 to 5 concerning they being his letter, and who the author is. And we're going to think of the author. We're going to think of the scribe. We're going to think of the ink. We're going to think of the letter. And we're going to think of the paper on which it is written. But also we're going to think of the purpose. And it is all to the glory of Almighty God. And so these three things in verses 1 to 3. First of all, let me explain verse 1, where he says, do we begin to commend ourselves? Now, he's writing as an apostle. He says, do we begin? If you notice in chapter 1, he immediately begins, he introduces in himself, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. That's very significant, as we made mentioned before. One of the great reasons for this letter that the Holy Spirit has laid upon his heart is to set forth very clearly to these obdurate, some of them, many of them, amongst the Corinthians, his apostleship, and to make clear that God had appointed him an apostle by Jesus Christ, by the will of God. And so when he says, do we begin? He's writing as an apostle and saying, do we apostles again begin to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Now, this is very important, because as I said already, the Apostle Paul was sent forth from Antioch, but he is not here dismissing the practice of churches writing letters, and I'm going to give you some examples, as I have previously, but now a little bit more in depth, of the importance when somebody is transferred from a church to another church, or a minister is to be commended, that a letter, a formal letter, was given. This is vital. If you just turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 3, you'll notice there are many examples of this. And what are we establishing? We are establishing that the early church had a formal, ordered church membership. And it was enduring. And it was a matter of commitment. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 3, we read, "And when I come, notice, whomsoever ye shall approve, notice, by your letters, them, nobody else, will I send." The Apostle Paul here was completely reliant upon what the church had determined by the Spirit of God, who they commended, and only they would be sent by the church. So this is vital, isn't it? And then you have, I mentioned this before, Apollos. The brethren at the church, if you turn to Acts and the chapter 18, the brethren at the church at Ephesus wrote a letter commending Apollos. It says there in verse 27, "And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote," that's the brethren there at Ephesus, if you read the context, "exhorting the disciples to receive him." Now, why would they do that? Because that was the common practice. Who, when he was gone, helped them much which had believed through grace. And so, you can see very clearly. And then there was Marcus, also called John Mark, in Colossians 4, verse 10. We have a reference to John Mark being, a letter was written to the church at Colossae concerning John Mark. Verse 10, Colossians 4:10, "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, Sistus, son to Barnabas, touching whom ye received commandments," or instructions. "If he come unto you, receive him." So there's a very clear mandate here to receive. He was commended. He was recommended. You see, there's accountability and the sustainability in this accountability within the body of Christ. So much as people are walking with the Lord, they are to be prayed for and supported and received. And then there was Phoebe. And this is, again, outside of the ministry. It says there in Romans 16, 1, "I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord." Now notice, "as becometh saints." This was the practice, that a commendation was written, and this was the practice amongst saints. You receive her as becometh saints, by a letter of recommendation, and so on. We have also a word in 3 John, verse 7, concerning those who are faithful. It says there, "because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles," that's faithful ministers. Now notice, "we therefore ought to receive such," you receive them, "that we might be fellow helpers to the truth." Now you notice the letters written to the lady. The lady is the church. We've covered this before in our studies. It's not a woman, but it is believers. described as a bride. And it is mentioned, wherefore you ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. You can't work alongside people in whom there is no accurate handing down of truth. This is so important, isn't it? That there is accountability. Also, let me say, it is also logically impossible to reconcile the doctrine of church discipline with the erroneous belief that membership is not necessary. The Lord tells us in Matthew 18 that that person that will not hear the church needs to be cast out, not physically, but out of membership. And it's the same as well. When we think of church membership, it is supposed to reflect as closely as possible those who are in heaven. We're told in Scripture that there is the names of those in heaven. God has a membership role in heaven. There in Exodus 32, 32 and 33, the book of life, Daniel 12, verse 1, Luke 10, 20, names written in heaven. And so they ought to be names on earth of the Lord's people in the church. And the church ought to have a rightful, not paper membership, but those who are practicing members and active in their membership. It's sad, isn't it? You know, we sadly many years ago, we visited a church, and they had members of the church who hadn't even been there for 20-odd years, still members of the church. How can that be? It's foolish, isn't it? Have to be an active membership. So the question is, why does Paul say here, do we again commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others' epistles of commendation? Yes, it was necessary that other church, that as a church member, you commend yourself. But here, as an apostle, Paul had no one to commend him as an apostle, because an apostle was called directly by the Lord Jesus. A church calls a minister to minister. But an apostle had to have direct contact with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul here is not denying that members needed letters of commendation. As I've read to you all the references, haven't I, to show you that membership is the New Testament practice. But remember, as I said, look at verse 1 of chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. It wasn't a church decision that made him an apostle. And this is why it's such a foolish notion today when somebody stands up and says they're an apostle or they're in a prophet. They're a prophet. The church of Jesus Christ is built upon that one foundation of the apostles and the prophets and Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. The building is the church. You don't move the church and put it on another foundation. It's established. Revelation 12 and further, there are 12 apostles. No more. Now, we need to make progress here. I want you to see, what does Paul say? Notice, we've passed verse 1 now, and of course, why does Paul say this? Do we need to have letters to commend ourselves as an apostle? Well, notice what he says. Ye are our epistle. You are our letter. In other words, this church at Corinth owed its existence to the work of the Apostle Paul. The very fact that they were there and God had sent this man out to preach the word of God was proof that he was an apostle. It was blessed by the Lord. What happened at Corinth was testimony enough of the Lord's work in Paul that this was a man that was approved of God. He says, ye are, verse 2, our epistle. And then he says in verse 3, notice, ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ. You're not only our epistle, but ultimately you are Christ's epistle. You are his letter, ministered by us, taught by us. That's the meaning. Now I want us to think about these Corinthians here as the apostle's letter or epistle. Let us first of all think of the author of this epistle. Who is the author? Look what he says further. Ye are living epistles, known and read of all men. And that, we could say, is true of every believer. You are known and you are read by people. People read you, people watch you, people see you. They see a changed person. Sometimes we pray this. May we be living epistles, known and read of all men. But I want us to think, first of all, about the author. Who is the one? He's using here a metaphor. You are this epistle. God is the author. We're told that he is the author and the finisher of our faith. The Lord. They are letters. They were once dead. As there's a picture even later on, as many as they looked into the law, it was like there was a veil. And even now, he says, some look, they were once dead to the things of God. But the author is God, who quickened them. Let us think, first of all, of the author. I want you to think here, first of all, look at verse 3. The Apostle Paul here, he makes no claim to be the author or the originator of their existence. It is God, God who brings spiritual life and who brings them into the faith. Notice verse 3. It's clearly seen in verse 3 there. Ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ. You are Christ's epistle. To us, but you are Christ's. It was the Spirit of Christ that quickened them. It was the Spirit of God that so moved as Paul came and as he preached the Word of God. Ye hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. You see, so as believers, he's saying, you are the result of Christ's work. We do not take glory in this. Christ, who said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. All that the Father gives me shall come to me. They will come because of his Spirit, and because he equips his ministers to preach the word, they will all come. You see, the Corinthians hadn't written the letter themselves, but Christ has made them a letter, and they commend Paul by the work of grace in them. But it's ultimately God, isn't it? God working through Paul. Paul, he's not directly responsible. It was God who chose him to be a vessel and to put the truth of God's word in that earthen vessel of a man, so that the power and the excellency may be of God and not of man. And may we not say with Paul as he writes to the Ephesians, we are his workmanship, created for good works in Christ Jesus. Yes, Ephesians 2:10. Ye are, he says, the epistle of Christ. It's far better than any human letter, isn't it? The proof of real life. It is Christ to whom all hearts belong, friends. He has given a new heart in these people. And it says there, written not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. New hearts have they. But it's like they're a letter. The letter of Christ. And we must always, in our ministry, give God the glory. If we're praying for others, that the Lord might save them, remember in your prayers that God will get the glory in the salvation of a man. You see, they bear witness of Christ's mercy, don't they? That's it. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. Look at these Corinthians. It was a vile place. It was an idolatrous place. But their hearts have been changed. Do you remember how when he first went to Corinth in in 1 Corinthians 1, how he said he came not with excellency of speech and so on. He came not with power and the wisdom of men. And God forbid that he should glory in his speech. But he determined to know not anything among you, 1 Corinthians 2, 2, save Jesus Christ. He preached Christ. He was in weakness himself, but he preached like a faithful scribe, was to present the word. That's what he did. And the Lord gave a new heart. Ezekiel 11, verse 19. And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of their flesh, and will give them a heart of flesh. What an incomparable change God has wrought in these people. These people who once lived in licentiousness. These people who once were idol worshippers, and who went to the meat market, and who ate the things offered unto idols, and who were in darkness. God has shed the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in their hearts. And you know what God does? He does forever. Ecclesiastes 3:14. But I know, says Solomon, that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. And nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. It is God that doeth it, and that men should fear before him. God has made these men to fear before the Lord. It is the Spirit, as the Lord Jesus said, that giveth life. The flesh profiteth nothing. When Paul came, he came in weakness and in much timidity. Trembling he came, but he spoke the wisdom of God. And therefore he can say, now, O Greek, where is the wisdom of the Greek? It's gone. God has shamed it. And he has shed the light of the knowledge of God. Look at 2 Corinthians 2:10. But God hath revealed unto them us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Where's the wisdom of the age, he says earlier? Can the world find out God? No. But God has to shine in the heart of a man. Ye are his letter. God is the author, isn't he? The author of all life in us. There's no life in us until God says live. But then secondly, Paul, the scribe. Think of the one who's holding the pen, as it were. Even what Paul is writing here is the word of God. Surely. He not only wrote the word of God, but he preached it. Paul, the scribe. He preached Christ. He presented Christ. There's a verse, Matthew 13, it says the Lord Jesus is addressing the disciples. He says, have ye understood all these things? They say unto him, yea, Lord. Then he said unto them, therefore every scribe, and he's addressing his disciples, which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven, is like unto a man that is a householder, which bringeth forth things out of his treasure, things new and old. Paul was able to take things from the Old Testament and the New. It was all the Word of God, and he's like a scribe, and he takes it out. And it's, how are these people made a living letter now? The Spirit and the Word, but the Word faithfully preached to them. So they are made a living letter. Look at 1 Corinthians 2:1 again. He says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined to know not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. What did he do? He preached Christ and Christ crucified. foolishness and abhorrence to the world today. But it's the power and the wisdom of God unto all who believe. You see, it's the Word, but also the Spirit. But the Lord uses the messenger, the scribe. You see, this is where Paul comes in here. Notice verse 3b there. Christ ministered by us, he says. By us. Mere feeble men, but an apostle. Remember what I read there from Matthew? A true scribe is one that can bring forth something old and something new. And that's how we always ought to be, filled with the Spirit. It's the Spirit of God that gives unction, help, and power. Yes, ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. So, their conversion left the mark and approval of Christ. They are Christ's. They've been changed. They've been arrested by the truth. Paul was the minister of that truth. He communicated the truth. And then he says, written in our hearts. When Paul did this, when he preached, they were on his hearts. They're still on his heart. You know, there are many today that can just preach and they don't care about people. When we preach, we should care about souls. Paul, he wept for them. Many tears. There was not a flash in the pan ministry. He's not some jet-setting ministry. Go here, go there. He ministered. He got to know people. He labored. He was there for some 18 months. And yet his heart was still there, wasn't it? Thirdly, the letter. But ye are our letter. In other words, our proof. Do you remember what he said in 1 Corinthians 3? He said, every man's work shall be examined. There's one foundation. Can no man lay, then that is laid, and that's Christ Jesus. But then he said, but every man ought to examine his own work. And it's interesting, isn't it? How now he looks and he says, you have approved yourself. Now there's proof that this is a genuine work. There has been repentance in these people. That's the proof that it's of the Lord. It's not perfect people, is it? It's not a perfect letter. But the letter is, God is gracious. Look how they've turned. Look how they've corrected things. The Lord's table now is honorable. People are not cheating each other. There's kindness, there's love. And he's exhorted them now, forgive this man. You know, there's one thing about this church. When you think about the church at Corinth, this is the one church, we'd have to say, that grieved him the most. But you know, he so dearly loved this church, didn't he? He said, the more I love you, the less I'm loved. It's like almost the prodigal son. You know, the son that gives you the most grief. But then by and by, you see him. He turns out to be the best son. Think of that prodigal son, the two sons in the parable of our Lord Jesus. One would never have thought that that prodigal son would have been such a gracious son. Come back. It would be such an honor to serve in my father, not even in my father's house, if I could just be a servant. But you see, this is how often the Lord works, doesn't he? And the proof of the turning is the proof that it's the genuine article. And the proof of your being a Christian, my friend, is not the perfection in your life, but the perseverance And we only persevere because we are preserved by the Lord. And the Lord used Paul as a means of preserving them by his Spirit and by the word faithfully preached. You're our letter, our proof. There in 1 Corinthians 3, every man's work should be made manifest. And he's talking about workers. He's talking about those who labor. Every man's work should be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide or remain, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. But what a reward the Corinthians are proving to be. It's tremendous, isn't it? After all of the disappointment and heartache, the many tears. Think of how we thought last week, how he was so eager to find Titus. Where is Titus? So that he can tell me how my beloved Corinthian brethren are. And when he hears, oh, what joy there was in Paul's heart. Ye are our letter, our proof. We don't need further evidence. Well, you don't need further evidence. Look at your life. See how you've changed, he's saying to them. Ye are our letter. And then fourthly, the ink. Verse 3b. Written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. This is very deep, isn't it? And he will later talk about the law. And we think of the law written with ink. But the Spirit writes the word on the heart. That's a tremendous promise, isn't there, in Ezekiel 11. I will write my laws in their heart. So now, you see, the Corinthians are doing these things by the Spirit of God and by faith. He's heard of their repentance. They're turning. But that was the Spirit of God. You see, Paul, he didn't need to come with a rod. He did threaten with a rod, didn't he? But the Spirit so wrote these things on their heart. It's a genuine test, isn't it, of a true Christian. I remember somebody asking me a question before I went into the ministry. Do you believe, the man asked me, it was a very deep question many years ago. It was probably about, I think, 30 years ago. And even then I felt perhaps being led. Do you believe in driving people or leading people in the ministry? Well, Paul wasn't a driver. He was a leader, wasn't he? He led by example. And he waited for the people to do the right thing. That it was the Spirit that moved people. There's nothing worse than forcing people to do things. Compelling them. But we must see and hear what the Spirit of God says in our hearts. Then you know there's a real Christian. It's not the law, as it were. If I don't do this, this will happen. But I do this because I love God, because I have a different spirit, I have a changed heart, and now I want to serve the Lord and His church. Written not with ink, as he will tell us here about the law, written upon tables of stone later, but upon the heart. And who does that? God, the Spirit of the living God, the Spirit of Christ. And he that hath not the Spirit of Christ, Romans 8 verse 9, is none of his. But then we must ask, what is the whole subject? They are the letter. And the Spirit of God is written upon their hearts. And what could we say behind all of this? Look at this church. Look at the place from whence they've been called. A dark, ungodly part of the world. Abject darkness. They had these false teachers come in. And they will see. It is all of God. As Paul reminds them here, we ministered by Christ. And what for? For the glory of God. But the whole theme is this, the mercy of God. God was merciful to you. God spared you, and the glory is to God alone. Notice verse 5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Corinthians, we give God the glory. And the great theme is His grace toward you and me. Though I am the chiefest of apostles, he says, I'm not worthy to be called an apostle, for I once persecuted the church of Jesus Christ. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And the grace of God that was in me, says Paul, was not in vain. And the grace of God in you, child of God, is not in vain. Now I have just a couple of questions to close with. Are you a letter written on the hearts of other men? You and me. And we need to acknowledge those that have labored in the word, prayed for us. But ultimately, you must give God the glory. As Paul did, don't give men the glory. Pray for men. We're men at the most. Mere men. And what is man? Nothing. Do we realize, secondly, we owe everything to God through Christ, who quickened us, and who has changed our hearts? Would you, thirdly, pray for the pastor to be faithful as a scribe, as the Lord Jesus points out there in Matthew 13, bringing things out of the treasury of God's storehouse, things old and new every week, so that you are freshly fed and nurtured in the Word of God, and that you never stop giving God the glory. And remember this. I must remember especially that my sufficiency is not of me, but of God. So therefore, I would ask you pray for me, that God will continue to be my sufficiency and strength. Paul says to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians 3:1, he says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of God may have free course. It's interesting, isn't it? God says, my word will go forth and accomplish the purpose for which it has been sent forth. But Paul says here, brethren, pray for us that the word of God may have free course. We realize that God works through men. And men can destroy their ministries. Or their ministries can be greatly blessed. He says, pray for us. He says, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from all evil. And it is only by the Lord that we stand. You must remember that too in your life. You stand with Christ, or if you do not stand with Christ, you will fall. You are His letter. And remember, you are known and read of all men. Your life is an open letter before the watching world. And one day, all will be revealed that it was God that made you what you are. May God continue to bless us and keep us for His name's sake. Amen.